his wisdom into a bad situation. Of course, Jonathan intervening between Saul and David, trying to calm Saul down, for David hadn't done anything wrong. This week, sadly, we are going to have to look at what happens when the sins of the individuals in that situation rain chaos down on everything anyway. Sadly, this is something that we see fairly often, where the solution is easy, but the reaction to the problem complicates things. I'll give you a story. There was once a lady, she called a plumber. She had a bathroom sink that stopped working. It stopped working after a party where she had invited her mother-in-law. Of course, they weren't getting along all that well. So she calls the plumber. The plumber comes in, and if any of you have ever had issues with your sink suddenly losing water pressure, stopping working, the solutions are often very simple. The number one cause for me has always been something clogging the aerator. And sure enough, the plumber turned on the tap, and just a faint little trickle, little drips were coming out. And he goes, aha, I got it. Well, she launches into this story about how she's never loved her mother-in-law, her mother-in-law's never loved her, the problems that they have, and how she knows for a fact her mother-in-law did it, and how it was when she confronted her mother-in-law with it, she blew her stack, and of course then she got into an argument with her husband. He backed the mother-in-law, how dare he, and she just went on and on and on. Do you know how long it takes to clear the debris from an aerator in your sink? Seconds. Now that woman, what she did instead in this hypothetical story of mine, she invented a lot. She drew frustration and emotion from things that weren't there. And in a solution that could be quite simple, very easy to follow, very easy to fix, a massive problem erupted. The problem that we've been looking at when it comes down to Saul, as sad as it is, and as serious as it is, was a very small thing. Right? What had happened? Saul had transgressed God. God rejected him as king. That's the problem. Did the problem that Saul had really have anything to do with David? No. God rejected Saul. Samuel knew about God's rejection of Saul long before Samuel had met David. Before David got onto the scene, God was already cross at Saul. The problem in Saul's life was taking place between him and God. The problem is that if you don't face down what the real problem is, you're going to have more problems that come along with it. More things will spring up from that. If I don't correct the initial sin, what was Saul's initial sin? He didn't take God seriously. He did things he wasn't supposed to do because he didn't take God seriously. He didn't do the things he was supposed to for the same reason. That was the real problem. What was the real solution? Repentance. What did Saul do instead? Well, let me find someone who's doing well and blame them. And I've said it before, but I firmly believe it, that had David not showed up, Jonathan would have ended up in the crosshairs. Because Jonathan was doing the right thing. And oftentimes when somebody's off their axis, when their mind slipped a little bit, they go after the person who's doing the right thing. How dare you make me look bad? That was what Saul's problem was. What we see in this passage is what I like to call things getting worse before they get worse. Right? There's Saul, as we looked at last week. There, Jonathan's standing before him. Dad, he's done nothing wrong. He didn't hurt anything. You can't do this to him. And what does Saul say? All right, son, I swear by it. As a matter of fact, let's go to 19:6, First Samuel 19, verse 6. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swear, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Now that is perfect for verse 6. thankful for verse 6. How many verses does it take for him to no longer declare that the Lord liveth and he can go on and doing whatever he wants? As we continue to go down, verse 9, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. All it took for David to get in trouble again was what? David to do the right thing. That's what it took. And all of a sudden, it's no longer as the Lord liveth. It's as my temper allows. It's as my patience allows. It's what my wicked imagination allows. He broke his word. See, he promised he wouldn't kill David. He swore on God, which is something you're not supposed to do. He knew that that kind of killing was wrong. When you look at the study of the word kill, when it says thou shalt not kill, it means to murder. You shall not kill an innocent person. If we go to war and somebody dies, that's one thing. There was plenty of details in the law of the Lord that pointed out who could or could not be killed, who we should stone, that sort of a thing. But for Saul to kill David for doing nothing other than what he was told, that was outright murder and transgressed the earliest of the laws they had, which was the Ten Commandments. That was wrong. He knew it was wrong. But he did it anyway. How often do we, when dealing with each other or dealing with our own personal problems, instead of just doing the right thing, we start doing some things that we know we shouldn't do to cover it up? Hey, there's a reason why gossips whisper on the phone and instead of meeting out in the open. There's a reason why. There's a reason why people counterfeit when they're all by themselves. There's a reason why people tell lies and they try to be creative in it. Why? Because they don't want it brought out into the light. Why? Because they know what they're doing is wrong. They know what they're doing is wrong. You know, the quickest fix would have been between David and Saul is to get those two together and Saul repent. We'll look at that later. That would have been the best thing for it, what to have happen. How many times have you seen problems between two people and the solution is quite clear, but they don't want to do it? You want to know why? Because they know they're wrong. And you can't keep up the charade. I can't keep trying to throw a javelin at him and spear him to the wall if I've got to look David in the eye and tell him, hey, listen, I'm just jealous. Hey, listen, I've been wrong this whole time. Because why? What would people think of me? They would cheer David on even more. The problem is the goal is to live with as few problems as possible. Is it not? Then we must address these things outright. See, Saul, he did things he knew he wasn't supposed to. And he was going to do more things. Had God not protected David, he would have killed him right then and there. I mean, how many times do we see this image where he's throwing the spear at David? He'd have killed him right there in the throne room. But God protected him. He wanted to do wrong. Why? Because he was upset that he was already wrong. We know very clearly that rule, thou shalt not kill. There's no messing with it. There's no arguing it. There's no playing around with it. But he sought to kill David anyway. And there was many ways here, as we read through these two or three chapters here, ways that Saul tried to kill David. We looked last week at the very beginning how he's sitting there with Jonathan and his servants, and he's telling them, hey, listen, boys, what we ought to do is we ought to kill David. He's trying to get his servants on board, trying to get his son on board. Hey, listen, I need everyone around me to be on the same page with this wrong that I want to do. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Because here's the thing. The Lord's out here. And he says, thou shalt this, and thou shalt not that. And when we play games like what Saul was playing, is we're trying to gather some people over to create a little corner where this little sin's okay, because we're justified because you gave me emotions. Right? I'm justified because I want things God told me not to, and I can make what I want sound good. We're trying to create a little bubble. Well, that's what the pastor says is wrong, but I don't agree with it. Let me tell you this. I heard a gal one time. She wrote a book, and it said we're allowed to do those things. We kumbaya in the wrong corner. I tell you what, if you can't stand on the word of God to say something is right or wrong, be it your own personal things going on in your life or things going on in outwardly ways with other people, if you can't stand on this word, you ain't got nothing to stand on. You cannot listen to Dr. So-and-so when Dr. So-and-so tells you that sin is okay. What on earth do we blow our stacks over in the behaviors of this world if we ourselves aren't listening to the Word of God? I heard a guy, he got himself in trouble. He was confessing this, and I go, oh no, I would die. I would be killed. He said this, you know, he had issues with the kids listening, and the wife, she was getting red in the face, and these kids just don't listen. And the dad said, well, what do you expect? The kids won't listen if the mom won't. Now, I don't know what happened to him, but I'm hoping they worked that out. But you'll know if I said something like that, because I wouldn't be here the next day, I'm telling you. What do you expect? What a fool. Hey, but let's put that into our context here. Look at that world out there. Why are they like that? Well, what do you expect when God's own people don't listen to them? We look at the grandiose sin that is going on around us, and we feel as though our smaller sin is justified. It wasn't right for Saul. It ain't right for us. We have to stand on truth. And thou shalt not kill as thou shalt not kill. It doesn't matter how many people you get on your team. Working on camp this week. Thankful for those that are given to the effort. Please continue to do so. If you're still interested in going, if you'd like to pop on up, got some great things for the adults as well as for the kids. We don't even make the adults play the games. You could find a nice shady spot in the air conditioning and relax. But anyway, sat there with Brother Jim Duke, and we were talking over the team colors. We're going to have two teams this year at camp. One's going to be one color. The other one's going to be another color. They're going to compete all week. They're going to battle it out over games, quizzes, Bible verses that they got to memorize, taking notes during sermons, all these different things. They can write poetry. They can write songs. They can write sermon outlines, give them points for everything. They will be battling it out every minute of camp. God's people, we don't have teams. Particularly not in the church. You following me? Well, she said. Well, he said. What does the Lord say? I'll tell you what. I'm going to tell you very clear. It's not going to sound very nice, but sometimes you got to forgive me. Danielle will tell you. Sometimes I struggle to put a politeness to everything. I try. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. You get those two knuckleheads together. Both apply forgiveness, mercy, compassion, liberally, and you sweep the matter out. Not under the rug, you clean it. You get rid of it. Not Saul. Oh no, not Saul. Hey boys, come here. Let's talk about this. Now this guy right here, he's jeopardizing the whole thing. Was he? No. He was out there wiping the floor with some Philistines. Everything the king told him to do, he did. He never grumbled, never complained, never caused any trouble. Oh, but there was Saul. I don't like this guy. He's showing me up. So let's get everybody together. We don't have that right. We don't have that right. He sought to kill David anyway, bringing together Jonathan. What else did he? He tried to kill him with his own spear. Tried to kill him with his own spear. Sometimes we do the most damage to other people with this right here. Oh, the things that Proverbs and Psalms says about that tongue. Just the damage that it can do. Remember that old poem? Maybe it was from when you were a kid. I don't know when it started. But sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is one of the biggest lies I've ever heard. Words hurt people every day. Words can be awful. But Saul, in his case, man, he's got his own spear. One would think King Saul, being in the mood that he's in, they'd stop letting him take one up there. Hey, King Saul, let me sharpen that thing for you. You look like you're having a rough day. Let me sharpen your spear over here for you. You just relax. We can start, if ever me, I'd start taking it away. Hey, let me get that polished for you. You don't need to hang on to that. That looks heavy. Right? He was willing to take it out, and that's what we do. Oh, we're the biggest mess in everything we have, aren't we? Sometimes we don't want to just be a part of the problems happening in our lives. We're the whole problem. We're the whole problem. I talk to young people all the time about that. Well, are you doing this? No. Right? I talked to somebody just recently. Well, I don't have a place to live. I got to live with my parents. My truck won't start. I got all these problems. I go, well, you got a job? No. Where are you going to get the money for the place to live and the food to eat and the money to put into your truck to get her to start? I don't know. Why don't you start right there? Well, I don't really want a job right now. Sir, you are the whole problem. You are the A to Z to your problem right there. Get up, get out and do it. Man, we got a lot of people out there, right? Well, it just doesn't make any sense why all these rich people get to sit around, go on vacations, and I'm over here with my truck won't start. Are you out of your mind? Those guys are out there working from sunup to sundown and deep into the afternoon, just deep into the evening, just to make their millions, and you refuse to go down and take the trash out for your mama. There is a problem, and it is you. Right? Sometimes we're it. What about this? Oh man, I've had conflict with this person, and I've been having conflict with them. Every time I see them, I gotta make sure they know I'm still mad at them. Are you out of your mind? How many times does the Bible say God will not forgive you if you don't forgive others, and you're going to walk around with that cavalier attitude? You're going to walk around with that smugness. You must not commit any other sins you're concerned about. Well, Jesus died for all my sins. That's wonderful. But you want to stand before the Lord knowing that that's the way you lived your life? Using the blood of Christ like some credit card, just charging it up? That ain't right. That ain't right. We frustrate the grace of God. We show a lack of gratitude to God when we show that attitude. He was willing to poke holes in David every chance he got. Some folks, that's the way they live. Not a problem we can have we don't want to make worse. Not a conflict we can be in we can't not make that worse. You know, I've got relatives like that. I saw my two uncles get into an argument one time, and then they got nice and calm, presumably because the desserts came out. They had a couple seconds of silence, just long enough to catch their breath. Guess what they started to do again? They started barking at each other like dogs on a chain in different yards. Right back at it. Man, you can't sit in a room without poking holes at each other. Can't do that. Well, one of them, we're going to come up on Thanksgiving, and he ain't going to have the opportunity to bark at his brother. His brother's gone. You understand? We don't have that time we think we have. We don't have the rights we think we have when it comes down to our problems. We need to get right with God and get right with the people around us every time something slips. What else does he do? Well, he's out there. He's got some spies. He's got some spies in the matter. Verse 11 of 19, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Let's go over to verse 20 of the same chapter. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So this is after David skips town. Saul sends messengers to go get him. They get caught up in the worship service. Could you imagine that? Now we understand prophesying has multiple different uses. Sometimes it talks about God's revelation of the future. Sometimes it's them passing down a message God gave them vocally. And sometimes it's equated to worship. And in this particular case, here come these messengers and they're going up to where they're prophesying. Here's David. They get caught up into service and they come back without David. Saul goes to go get David. All right, since you boys keep getting confused, I'll go get him. Guess what Saul did? He got caught up in the service too. Nobody came home with David. But the point I want to point out is this, is, you know, Saul was watching David mighty close. You know the problem is with a lack of forgiveness? You know what the problem is when you inject pride into your relationships? You got to watch people real close. You got to watch them real close. Again, that old adage, you got to keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Saul was watching David, watching him in his own house. He's got people set up to kill his own son-in-law in his daughter's house. I would say that's pretty good evidence that he's a little unhinged. See, when you allow that kind of pride to grace your problems, it's going to make you crazy. It's going to occupy your thoughts. You're going to think too much about it. It's going to go down like this. Well, why? Why would they do that? What? Well, if that, I could only imagine that what they would do is this, this, or that. You ever watch a mystery film? I love those old Poirots. And my favorite was the old radio show, Johnny Dollar. I absolutely love the old radio show, Johnny Dollar Mysteries, if you're not familiar with it. He's an insurance adjuster. He'd go out and try to solve some mystery going on with an insurance claim. It sounds boring, but it's exciting. And I always like to sit there and go, okay, how is this going to end? Who did it? Where's the diamond? You know, something like, what's going to happen? You can't do that in your problems. You are to react to them biblically. Not play armchair detective. And if somebody brings a matter to you, hey, don't participate. Don't participate. I used to have that at Flat Rock all the time. You get people, not all the time, I want to be careful with my words. But I get that, people come up to me, hey, did you hear this? No, but you should go talk to him. One of my favorite phrases I would say is, you should go to the pastor about that. You should go to the pastor about that. And sometimes I'd wait a few days. I said, listen, what you guys need to do is you need to go get them. Well, I'm not talking to them right now. Okay, well, you need to go get them. You need to go to the pastor. I'd wait 2 or 3 days. And I'd call him up, did you call pastor yet? Well, no. So we're just going to leave this open. We're going to leave this thing on fire, right? I mean, we got fog out there. Hay is going on. You look over at the news, you see what's going on over at New York. Don't worry. They're passing out the N95 masks right now. It's going to make everything all right. No joke. Look it up. That's what they're doing. If you read the news tomorrow and you saw that Canada's response was to not try to control the fires, you'd sit there and go, what is wrong with you people? I mean, have you not had your Tim Hortons yet? Get in there, wake up, and go fight the fires. But yet, how many times have we seen fires in our own personal lives? Sin that is out of control. Issues that need addressing, conflicts with other people, and we have let those fires rage on. Well, just because you can't see the smoke, oh, you can. Maybe I can't see smoke between two people. Maybe I can't see the fires of sin burning out of folks, but I can see the evidence on their countenance. You can see it in the way that they see each other. And every now and then I'd wait a while. I'd go talk to the pastor myself. I'd say, hey, listen, pastor, this came to my front door. I'd like to leave it on yours, walk away, and never think about it again. And I'd smile, and he'd just shake his head at me. That's my favorite thing to do. There you go. I didn't like to hang on to it. I didn't like to mess with it. Don't call me back later. Just here. I don't want to know how it ends. But that's what I got. I had one person call me a narc. I can't believe you went over your narc to the pastor. I had one brother. He's not in church right now. He left. So I guess I don't have to call him brother anymore. He said, "Your pastor's puppet." I go, "Oh boy." No. That's how business is done in the church. If there's sin in the camp, you get it out. You want to know how God handled sin in the camp? Look over at Achan. What did he do? Innocent people died in a battle God did not help them with because they weren't walking with him as a people. What is it that Paul tells us to do as a church? Deliver them unto Satan. So you tell me, how does God act about sin in the camp? He's serious about it. He is serious. We've got no right to be so soft-handed about it. If I've got problems, I got to solve them. If I've got problems with other people, we need to solve them. And if I'm being stubborn about it, well, that's where you get another witness to step in and say, "Hey, let's get this right." So Saul, man, he's becoming unhinged. He's got servants and spies, everything going on in this situation. But you know what would be 100 times easier than trying to organize spies and messengers and going on road trips yourself and getting caught up in services? And you know what would be a whole lot easier? "Lord, I'm jealous. Lord, I'm unrighteously angry. Help me. Help me. David, come here. David, I'm sorry. This has been more about me and the Lord than it has you, and I've taken it out on you." How long do you think that took for me to say? Not very long, huh? Not very long. Probably shorter time than it would take to pull a spear out of the wall. But yet Saul, he made the same overcomplications to the problem time and time again. I've often wondered how much money was wasted on Saul's vendetta against David. How many people died in this vendetta against David? I mean, how much of more of a fool did Saul make himself look? I mean, further on down the line, we'll look at to where David cuts off the hem of Saul's robe. How embarrassing! Wouldn't it have been a whole lot easier to just ask for forgiveness? And how about that? Anybody here, you've ever slept in a cave? Just a random cave you've never seen. Not like it's a cave experience. You paid $15. You get to go sleep in the mouth of a cave. No, he went into a cave they probably had not explored before. Why? Because David was able, and his army was able, to sleep in the back of it without them seeing him. I'd be concerned about bats, bears, lions. Never mind the entire army I was looking for being in the back of this camp, back of this cave. He embarrassed himself. If you let your sin persist, you'll only embarrass yourself. You let your conflict persist, you'll only embarrass yourself. "Oh, but what about how I feel? What about what other people are thinking?" Saul got lost in how he felt. And what he failed to realize is that those bad feelings, they go away when you fix stuff. They go away when they fix stuff. Doesn't matter what the problem is. You got a problem in your house right now, a little project you're working on? Don't it feel good when it's all wrapped up? When you're done with it and you're washing your hands, you go, "Ha, that was a good project. That's done." Right? You feel good about it. When you solve problems, when you cure hurts, when you resolve things, when you pay off that last bill, when you do whatever, don't you feel better? You want something that'll cure your feelings? Griping about it won't help. Getting other people to join your dodgeball team won't help. Solving the matter will do it. You get that thing every now and then, that Reader's Digest, what women want thing. Ladies, don't fall for this garbage. I don't want him to solve the problem. I just want him to listen to me talk about it. You ever hear that expression? Doesn't that kind of sound like somebody just wants you to have problems? Because that's what it is. You know what's going to make you feel better? When the problem's gone. That is such a man thing to say. Yeah, but I don't have a lot of problems that persist from week to week. So, you know, I'd rather attack a thing than let a thing hang on to me. You understand what I'm saying? Some of you looking at me, you're real uncomfortable. Your feelings won't help you. Talking about them, experiencing them, marinating in them, sitting in them like a hot tub, boiling in them, ain't gonna help you. You gotta attack the problem. You know what I mean? You know, if you had somebody break into your house, would you expect them to wait until you told them how you felt about this whole ordeal? Before they came and stole your watch, shot you, whatever it is they did? No. Many of us, we'd pick up our weapon, we'd go right after them, wouldn't we? You know, for me, I'd already have the gate of that. I already have the gate of my dog's door open. He'd already be awake. We'd be ready to go. I'm not going to sit there and say, all right, Mr. Robert, before we fight, I want to let you know how you've stolen my sense of security. You've made me feel upset inside. You've kicked off my adrenaline. Now I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight, which is going to make me cranky tomorrow. I'm going to have to talk to the police officers for hours on end. You know I like my sleep. That's not what we would do. What do? We solve the problem. There's a wolf at the door. You handle that thing. Saul bathed in his emotions, in his inadequate feelings, in his jealousy, in his frustration. He bathed in those things, and it made him look like a fool, and it ruined his life. I want you to think of all the people he lost in his life because of his bad behavior. I mean, he lost Jonathan, didn't he? His daughter Michael, lost her. That relationship he had with David, gone. And we'll see later, he even goes ahead and insults Jonathan's mom. And in the end, who dies? Jonathan, Saul, so many of his family, so many of his men, because he would not solve the problem. You know how many churches are sitting vacant right now? Because pride took over the church. Not just because of interpersonal issues, but because of singular sin. Talked to a young man last week. He's a good friend of mine. He says, hey, I want to let you know I left the church. Why? What happened? We felt it was the Lord's will for us to leave. Because there's nothing wrong. They didn't change doctrinally. They're not doing anything different. We just felt it was the Lord's will for us to go. Okay, well, where are you going, brother? We haven't decided. Now, if you don't know, let me tell you. Lord don't ask you to leave a church unless he's got a place for you to go. Right? I didn't just sit there and say, you know what? I believe it's the Lord's will for me to leave Flat Rock. And then I started knocking on your door. Didn't happen. Why? Because that's not how the Lord works. What happened? You called me to come here? That's when I said, hey guys, I've been praying about it. I believe it's the Lord's will for me to go over there. Why? Because it was bathed in prayer. The opportunity was there. The Lord was working everything out in ways that I could have never even imagined before. I go, absolutely. I see all these things moving that have never moved before. See how easy things are. See how wonderful it's all working out. And I really do feel the pull. No matter how many times I read in the Word, no matter what men of God I talk to, it always comes out the same way. So that's what I believe. He ain't ever going to call you out of your church for you to sit in the armchair. You understand? I call that a little joke I have, but it's not that funny right now. I said, so you're out there attending the First Baptist Church of the refrigerator, huh? Sunday morning, you walk from the television to the refrigerator, and there you are. Man, that's not how it works. You can't do wrong things and not expect the wrong things in your life to get more complicated. We see in this as well that his daughter, Michal, she tried to shape the situation. Verse 11 of chapter 19. And I love this. For those of you that like watching, not TV now, but you liked watching TV, you know, 15, 20, 30 years ago, This is where that stuff came from, by the way. The Bible is kind of where this kind of stuff came from. Think about this. See if you've seen this before in modern television. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. He is sick. Now, anybody else, you picture that in your head? She's probably got some statue or stuffed thing in the bed, and she's got some goat's hair pretending to be his hair. He doesn't feel good. Now, should she have lied? That's a good question. Think about it. Should she have lied? No. Why? Bible says no. Oh, but brother, how else would the story have happened? Probably a more God-honoring way. See, when you sin, don't be surprised when that opens the temptation doors for other people to sin. I'm not going to say it makes other people sin because I make my decisions. But hey, if I don't lie to hide this from Dad, he might punish me. And I'll give David a little bit of a head start. And sure enough, it probably gave David a good head start. But God didn't need her to lie to do it. See, David missed that javelin a few times by God's grace. Didn't need lies to do it. But there she is, creating this image. Hey, did you know that that's what we'll do from time to time in situations? I've heard people talk, and oh man, can they paint a beautiful story, right? You think, of something as innocuous as a car wreck, just a little common little bump, right? I was driving down the road, and this maniac was following me close behind me the entire time, laying on their horn. I smell alcohol from here. Definitely smells like they were smoking something. And I stopped at a stoplight, and boom! They ran right into me. Oh, how horrible of a person they are. And the person in the car behind says, there wasn't a red light. They stopped in the middle of a green light. Person was speeding up, slowing down, speeding. It was hard to do anything but stay on their tail. They stopped right there in the middle of a green light. I didn't see it coming, and I ran right into them. Who's telling the truth? It's hard to tell, right? Two very different stories. Both of them told with a hero. And a villain, am I right? Have you ever noticed that when you get two sinners arguing with each other? There's always a hero in their story, and there's always a villain. And you've got to buy into the story. And you know what it took me to realize? You ever, I got to be careful here because I'll be upset if you say yes. If you've ever seen one of those Lifetime movies, or Hallmark I think is the more popular one nowadays, lady, she falls in love with a stranger. Her husband works too much. He's not engaged with her. He doesn't bring her flowers anymore. The guy that she finds, and he's down there running this brand new boutique, and he's an artsy guy, and he's sensitive, and he cares for her needs, and she develops a close relationship with him, and we decide that the husband is the villain. And this new sensitive guy who always has flowers to give, well, he's the good guy. And she's rescued by the good guy. And we never quite see what it really is. He's out there working hard to provide for her needs. She got bored, had an affair. And now we're supposed to sit there, oh, yay, oh, wow, that's wonderful. They found love. But there's a good guy and a bad guy. You know what? You put three sinners in a room, you know what you got? Three sinners in a room. Each and every one of them fallible. Each and every one of them got their sin. And we got to approach it as such. Now, I've said this, and this is true. Every problem you've ever had, the solution is always a lot simpler than you think it is when you're in the moment. It is. Oh, but what about this? How this and that? No. If you're close enough in Scripture, It is always simpler than you think it is. Well, they think I did this. Did you do that? Well, kind of. Then say sorry. Well, now you calm down. If you sin, you make it right. Well, what about what they did to me? You forgive it. And let them go? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, there's that song my pastor's wife used to sing called God Has Provided a Lamb, telling that story of Abraham and Isaac. And in that, what part of the chorus is, I should have died, but he was crucified. You got off scot-free. I don't know what you think your salvation cost, but you didn't put a nickel in. You didn't make any shred of difference on it. Well, I asked for forgiveness. So let me get this straight. The Lord comes to you. He offers you forgiveness, offers you a relationship with you, takes away the prospect of hell for eternity, and offers you a forever in heaven. And you said yes, and you want some applause? Hey, go. There you go. It seems so crazy to think that we're doing anything there. Forgiveness is expected. Grace is expected. We're called to these things. It is what should come from us. So when we are presented with the opportunity, like Mikhail was, to do wrong, we stand up because we what? We know better. And we are compelled to do better. We don't need to fix the image of the thing. Well, if you tell the story that way, you know. We had a meeting one time at work, and the boss says, listen, some of you aren't calling, or you're not calling in to say that you're not going to be here at a proper time. She goes, so what I'm going to do is, I don't care when you call. Just make sure you call me and not text me or email me. Call me. So the next day I got in, I saw I had an appointment with a really difficult resident. There wasn't a lot of sales going on. It was all going to be dealing with problems. So I sat down on my desk and I picked up the phone and I dialed her extension over there in her office. She was just in the other room. Picked up the phone. She goes, hello? I go, hey, I just want to let you know I don't feel good today. I'm not going to come in. She looks over from her office, looks over at me. She goes, do you want to get fired? No, ma'am. Do the right thing. Just do what you're supposed to do. Don't be silly. We always think we've got rays out and little sneaky here and there. No, do the right thing. Don't do what she did. Right? Now, you ask me, she did something hilarious. That is kind of funny, and we've been ripping off of that in our entertainment ever since. But when given the opportunity to do the right thing or the wrong thing, my goodness, let us do the right thing. Because I'll tell you this, Saul hurt a lot of people. Go to chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 30. So we understand what happens. Jonathan meets up with David again. They come up with this agreement. Hey, I'll fire the arrows. And in this particular case, when I say this, you'll know if Dad's really looking to... So I'm going to go talk to him again. But if Dad's pretty still stuck on killing you, we'll do... You know, I'll shoot the arrows. This is how you'll know you're in danger. And then you hightail it out of there. So this is Jonathan going back to his dad to again seek wisdom. Dad, come on, let's put a little intelligence here. He never did anything. You promised me you wouldn't do it. Verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. You're going to go right after my mom? Now listen, I don't know what the deal was with his mom. I don't. But that ain't right, is it? Why is it that we get into conflict, we just start throwing arrows? We're like Saul, we just start throwing those javelins out. I'm going to hit you, I'm going to hit your mom, I'm going to hit this. We all know people like that. They just start throwing stones. And that's what Saul's doing. Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, and he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. Now Jonathan, he's a tough boy. We don't really see him mourning his relationship with his dad. He goes, well, I guess that's pretty much over for the David conversation, right? Oh, clearly he definitely means business about killing David. Saul hurt a lot of people. We've been looking at this for the last couple weeks. Number one on the list, he hurt David. We already talked about what he'd done to the Lord and to Samuel, but he hurt David. You know who else he hurt? He hurt his daughter. And this little game that he was playing. I'll give David my daughter. David, I'll give you my daughter. You go out and kill 100 Philistines. Came back with 200. All right, fine, here you go. Set people on her door to kill her husband. And we didn't read it, but he reprimands her. Reprimands her for hiding David. And she had to lie to him. She lied twice. Number one, he's sick. The next time, she said, well, David said he'd kill me if I didn't. So we see issues. We see the hurt that he caused her. We see that he hurt Jonathan here. I tell you what, a lot of things happen to children when dads don't know how to use their words right. Now, we got Father's Day coming up. But I'll tell you this, dads, if we're not careful with what our words are, and I don't care how grown they are, if we're not careful with how we speak to them, if we're not careful with our own testimonies in front of them. You know, I've known a lot of preachers that would do that. Their kids would come forward, give testimonies. You know, my dad would do this on a Sunday morning. But the moment we'd come home, he'd put his feet up, cuss mama out, crack a beer open, lived like the devil the rest of the week. How are we supposed to have spiritual children? Right? How are we supposed to lead them in God's ways if we don't act that way? And there he is, throwing a javelin at his own son. After giving him the speech, well, as long as David's alive, you'll not have a kingdom of your own. And then he throws a javelin at him. Do you think Saul's really concerned about Jonathan's career? Jonathan's kingdom? No. Saul cares about Saul. Saul cared for Saul. You see, when we allow anger, pride, bitterness to encompass one part of our lives, as I've said before, sin takes over everything. It takes over everything. We allow it in one spot. I don't like David. How do you go from not liking David to marrying your daughter off to a guy you don't like to throwing a javelin or spear at your own son to kill him? How does that happen? Sin doing what sin does. It corrupts everything. It's why God tells us to live so pure. It's why he tells us to forgive. It's why we're taught the fruit of the Spirit. So that these things stay in their rightful place. And we see on top of it, he even hurt his wife. I don't know if those words ever got back to her. But it causes frustration. It causes pain. And I don't know about you, but I don't think this world needs more frustration. I don't think this world needs more pain. I don't think it needs more confusion or conflict or issues. So what do we got to do? We got to play our cards on top of the table. We've got to solve things the way they're supposed to be solved. We got to be direct on things. We've got to make sure that we apply forgiveness, repentance, mercy and grace, and everything. Understanding and wisdom ought to be our favorite tools in how we work with each other and how we deal with our own private business. From your personal sin to your conflicts with others, the way God tells you to do it should be the only way you think about. And I'll tell you this, it can be hard. It can be hard. We grew up in what? Good guys and bad guys. And you heard those stories and you always wanted yourself to be part of the bad or the good guys, didn't you? Right? You always want to be part of the good guys. Always the cops, almost never the robbers. Maybe every now and then. The cowboys, but never the Indians, right? There's good guys, there's bad guys. So that we grow up and we work that little scenario out, those little television sitcom scenarios out in our lives, those Lifetime movies, we work them out in our lives. Well, this happened and I'm a good guy and they're a bad guy. You know what? There's probably a little bit of bad guy on both sides, isn't there? Probably a little good guy on both sides too, right? Yeah, I have handled those kind of disputes. I just say, hey, listen, there's probably a whole lot of good guy, bad guy on each side. So let's not try to sit here and work out the percentage. What did you do wrong? What did you do wrong? Let's make this right. Hey, what's the problem? Well, I keep losing jobs. Okay, well, what's going on? Well, I'm not... You know, they say I'm not showing up on time, but I've had car issues, I've been sick, there's been construction. Okay, all right. Not a lot of people willing to keep somebody can't show up on time. So is there a way to fix that? Well, I guess I could get up earlier. Don't guess. Do. Well, I got in trouble for yelling at my boss. Okay, that's a pickle. Don't do that. Right? That's something you can't bring into a situation. So how do we fix that? We look at the problems we have, we apply biblical wisdom and discernment to them, and we're better. But I've met too many people who will rather believe that the world is against them. The world's against me. The workplace is against me. The family's against me. Right? The church is against me. No. Oh no. You got a problem that could be easily solved by clearing out the aerator. Just pull that little speck of metal out, that little piece of rubber, pull that out, plug her back in. Pull that sin out, clean it all out, put it back in. Don't overcomplicate issues. Don't make things worse than what they are. Now, we got about halfway through it. We'll finish it up next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Lord, these things that we talk about, they happen all the time and they happen everywhere. They happen at our jobs. They happen in our own spiritual walk. They happen among God's people. Lord, we need to be able to see our sin and be quick to repent of it, quick to make it right. We need to see a situation for what it is. Apply your wisdom and your direction to the problem so we can end up with it solved. And Lord, do better for you. Because Lord, when people look at us, they should see you. They should see your Son, Jesus Christ, in everything that we do. Lord, help us not to fail you in that endeavor. Help us not to be so prideful and arrogant and unforgiving and, Lord, foolish in our own actions, that we mar that image for the sake of our own want. Lord, we want to be right by you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.